dilemma. What was John's baptism all about? Somebody tell me. Repentance. See, they knew how they responded to John the Baptist. And the answer was they believed that he was a prophet, but they didn't obey his message. They didn't repent because they didn't think they needed to. John came saying, prepare the way. Make your hearts ready. Make the crooked path straight. Turn your hearts toward God. And they thought that applied to everybody but them. And it's interesting that when they talked amongst themselves, they knew Jesus better than Jesus' own friends did. They knew exactly how he was going to respond depending on how they answered. So they just played dumb and said, we don't know. John came in repentance, and it's preaching repentance and humility, and they were neither humble nor repentant. Why would Jesus ask that question, do you think? I think it's giving them an opportunity to examine their own hearts and say, look, you heard what John said. They obviously, from the answer here in verse 31 that they came up with, they said, if we say that John was from heaven and his message was from heaven, then Jesus was just going to say, well, then why didn't you believe him? They knew they didn't. They knew there was a failure. Even when they believed the message was from God. Can you imagine that? Especially when they're the religious leaders of an entire nation. The other thing they didn't believe is that John endorsed Jesus. Remember, when John baptized Jesus, he says, behold, look, the Lamb of God takes away the sins of the world. They didn't believe John's endorsement. But Jesus at this point was not as popular as John was at the point of the peak of John the Baptist's ministry. And so if they said anything against John the Baptist, the people would have rioted. So political expediency. Won out over the truth. The religious leaders of Israel. It's just tragic to me. I see mercy and grace in this. I see the fact that Jesus is, in fact, that he tells three parables. He says, I'm not going to tell you. You didn't answer my question. So I'm not going to tell you by what authority, even though he already had. And even though he was about to tell three parables talking about true spiritual authority, he said, I'm not going to jump through your hoops. And then he goes right on to still give them a chance to see, to ponder. Which I just find so good. Let's flip over to Matthew and look at the parable of the two sons. By the way, their answer and the fact that they did not believe John when John told them the message from God, that showed that they wouldn't have understood Jesus' answer if he'd answered them. People who don't understand where spiritual authority comes from, people who think it comes from other people and organizations, and I'll tell you, they're everywhere. Those kind of people will never understand true spiritual authority. In a kingdom, spiritual authority can only come from one place, from the king. I've had this conversation with many people, and they say, oh, yeah, we know that. But what it really comes down to is you have to have the endorsement of people for a system that's built on people to recognize your authority. And remember when we studied the book of Acts? There was a time when the church believed that. There was a time when the church believed all we needed to do was be filled with the Holy Spirit and do whatever God told us, and that era of the church turned the world upside down. But we don't think that way anymore, collectively, do we? It's about organizations. It's about people. After all, you know, you can't just let the Holy Spirit run it. You know, now we need people, because my brother said it this way. My brother, in his blunt wisdom, said the only reason that you would have a denomination is so you can kick people out. The nature of accountability. And I've had people leave the church over this. The nature of accountability is you have to answer to God for what you do. Number one, I tell you, I'm a lot more nervous about what God would do to me than what a group of people would do to me. Because people have a habit of endorsing the wrong people and kicking out the wrong people. God knows. It's awfully quiet in here. Read the book of Acts. I know that a lot of churches don't even see that that's even any kind of a model as to the way the church is supposed to be. I would say, go back to the beginning, look at it when God was controlling everything, look what happened there, look at it today. We're quite impressive in our structure. But remember the parable of the barren fig tree? Lots of leaves, healthy looking tree, just no fruit. And I think the book of Acts is a model. I think that's the model of what should happen if God's still running his church. And I think we'd have to say historically it doesn't look very much like God is running his church. It looks like people are. That's where the problem comes from. Okay, that's all I'm going to say about that. Parable of the two sons, Matthew 21, verse 28. What do you think? The emphasis is on you. Isn't it interesting? It seems really clear to me when I hear this parable that, you know, you kind of gulp, you kind of squirm a little, because you know exactly what Jesus is talking about. He even says so at the end. They had the right answer. They knew the point of the parable. In fact, remember the last scripture that I read you in our passage today, it said they knew he was talking about them. Did they change? No, they did not. They plotted to kill him. That's what happens often when the light shines in a dark place. People are uncomfortable with that, so they want to shoot the light out. And it is pathetic that these are the religious leaders of Israel. So what do you think? Consider this. Ponder this, he's saying. Apply this. There was a man who had two sons, like I said, or two daughters. For all purposes of the point of the parable, it can be boys or girls. He went to the first and he said, "Son, go work today in the vineyard." These are father's orders. Father's vineyard. Remember, Jesus is talking about the nature of true spiritual authority. So the son said, "No way. I'm playing a video game. I'm having a good time. I'm a son. I'm not a servant. Why should I have to work in the vineyard? It's hot out there." Whatever his reasons, working in the vineyard is pointless. It's boring. You know, pick an excuse. The answer is he was told to do something, and he said, "Absolutely no stinking way, I will not." Sound familiar? Any of you have kids that are that way? What I love is, it said, but later he changed his mind and went. If you ever wanted an encapsulated definition of repentance, that's it. Changed his mind and went. Metamelomai is the Greek word for changed his mind. I'll spell it if you're, because I know Sandra and Tony are writing it down. M-E-T-A, M-E-T-A-M-E-L-L-O-M-A-I. Metamelomai. That in itself is not repentance. It means to change your mind. But repentance means you change your mind, and because you change your mind, you change your linear direction. That's why, if you could define repent in one English word, for the Greek word metanoia, it would be turn. I guarantee you, every guy in prison, well, not every guy, but most guys in prison have changed their mind about what a good idea it was to do whatever they did that landed them in prison. They've all changed their mind. A good portion of them are planning a new strategy where they won't make the same mistakes, and as soon as I get out, I'll do it, and this time I won't get caught. We land in hot water. We reap the fruit of bad choices, and it's easy to change your mind. But that's not repentance. Repentance is you change your mind and then you change your direction. And God told you to do something and you go do it. So, in a nutshell, the kid who smarted off and said, "No way, I won't," stamped his foot or her foot, repented, and later went and did it. Now, see, when I want to see the expanded, you know, video version of this, I want to know what caused that person to change their mind and then go do it. It sounds a lot like the prodigal son, doesn't it? But to the prodigal son, he only did it after he ran out of resources. He did it when his life was so miserable, and even then, he could have changed his mind and not gone back to father, and in which case it wouldn't have been repentance. But he did change his mind and then went back. And for some kids, it's different than others. Some have to crash and burn. Some people aren't going to change their mind and repent and do what God says until the end of their days. Depends on how bullheaded you are. But I do find it tremendously encouraging that the stubborn one, the smart mouth, the rebellious one, was the one that changed their mind and then obeyed. I don't know about you, I don't have kids, but I am a pastor, and sometimes it feels like the same thing, and I find it greatly comforting. So there's another son, the good son, the Eddie Haskell son. The son with perfect manners on the surface. The son who wears the suit to church and has little gold stars on his quarterly. And the son who says, "Yes, I will, sir." Sounds so good. Sounds like respect. Sounds so religious, doesn't it? But what did he do? He didn't do what he was told to do. So it wasn't real respect, it wasn't real obedience, was it just words? And lots of people, I know lots of people like that. And of course, they got the point. There's a brief little rabbit trail here. Which one of those two children were honest? Well, the first one was the only honest one. Was that response appreciated by the father, do you think? No. So, if you know somebody, they know the right way to go. They say, "No stinking way, I'm not going to do the right thing." That may be a good thing. If you compare it to the person who says, "Absolutely, Mom, absolutely, Dad, I'll be there," and in their hearts, they're not there. And they're not going to obey what God says. Which would you rather have? An honest rebel or a dishonest churchgoer? That's a tough one, because most of us would rather have a dishonest person that at least did the stuff we wanted them to do. But see, that doesn't work for God. And that's the point of this parable. Jesus said, look at the rebels. Look at the people who have every action of their life have said, God, who cares what you think? I'm going to live my life the way I'm going to have a great time, and I'll party in hell with all my friends. Those people, when they heard the message to turn, they did. So were they out of reach? But the ones that were all kissy face and said, yes, sir, then that little sickening Eddie Haskell smile, I can't get his face out of my mind whenever I read this parable. Yes, sir. But see, he didn't do it. So he was not honest. And he wasn't a good son. I'm always running up against both kinds of people. To be fair, I'm a little less nervous about the open rebellion of some people. I'm a little bit less nervous than the ones who give lip service but their hearts don't belong to God. It's true they may not get in as big of trouble, but sometimes the trouble people get into when they're rebelling is the very thing that shows them that's the wrong road to go, and those are the ones that give their hearts to Jesus quicker. Check me out on this. Because that's some of you, isn't it? You are the bad son. You are the bad daughter. Heck no. I'm not going to do what you say. Here you are. So I'm just passing that on to you. My favorite quote from George MacDonald on this subject, my favorite Scottish author, mid-1800s, George MacDonald said this. I tried to write it down, so I give him an exact quote. There are those who are outside of God's kingdom who are nevertheless closer to it than many others who think they have been in it for years. And what's the difference? Because the ones that are outside may be that close to saying yes, changing their mind and saying, yes, God, I will do what you say. And the ones who think they're in it may have never surrendered their hearts to God at all. It may just be lip service. Okay, that's the end of my rabbit trail. Which of the two, Jesus said, here's the operative question. Which of the two did what his father wanted? I would have to say that would depend on what point in time you're asking that question. Because did his father want the child to rebel? Absolutely not. Did the father want the son to say, yes, sir, I'll obey? Well, absolutely. The problem was that's not the whole story. You got to trace that story out a little bit farther down the road and say, okay, did the one I say I won't actually change his mind and wind up doing what the father wanted? And the one who said he would, did he actually follow through? Can I pass this on to you too? I know I said I was done with my rabbit trail, but I'm not. We are so quick to write people off. And God may not be done with them. God may know that they need X number of years. Did you respond immediately to what you knew to be the truth? I know I'm not going to look at anybody because I know a lot of you didn't. A lot of you, it was years. Then stop being so uptight with somebody that looks like they're rebellion. Just pray for them. Maybe they are in rebellion. Man, I don't want to see people suffer needlessly. I will tell you this. It's a pretty effective deterrent when God says, okay, you don't want me? Go for it. Your will be done. And then you see what your life looks like later and you say, God, I've changed my mind. I want to do things your way. Can I pass one other word on to you? If you bail your kids out when they're rebellious and they do not have to suffer consequences for their actions, you're doing them a disservice. Now, on the end of that, always leave the door open. Always make it really clear, like the prodigal's father did. I've got a good set of binoculars. I got a calf already prepared. The coals are on the Barbie. Minute you turn your heart, you are welcome home. It isn't our normal way. Our flesh gets involved. And we wind up trying to lessen the consequences of sin, and that's not love. Or we wind up trying to be so tough in our love that we send out the message, you're not welcome here. And both of those are wrong. So Jesus nails them by saying, come on, Jesus, you're not being really politically correct here. I just love how he just tells. That's the only thing that will work for these guys. Remember, these are guys who heard the message from God from John the Baptist and didn't repent because they didn't think they needed to. He said, I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. What do you mean? Look right here on the letterhead. I'm vice president. Look right here. Look at my title. What do you mean? They're entering the kingdom ahead of me. That means you're not in it. Even though you think you're running it, you're not in it. John came living and preaching the way of righteousness, and you didn't believe him. One little statement I'm going to say, and we'll flip back over to Mark. I've got plenty of time. I think I taught this maybe 10 or 15 times before this statement hit me. So there will be a brief rabbit trail. With the end of verse 32 of Matthew 21. The tax collectors and the prostitutes did. They did repent. They did turn at John's message. Listen to this. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him. Here's the little note I wrote to myself. This comes from many years of observation. Not all church people are happy when sinners, especially notorious sinners, start turning to Jesus. That you think they should be. I know a pastor personally, a good friend of mine, was fired, which turned out to be the very best thing that could have happened because he became a Calvary Chapel pastor and was kicked out of his denomination. But he was fired because of the sorts of people that started coming to church. You know, divorced people. Known drunks. Well, you know why they were coming? Because he was going into the bars and inviting them. He thought, how in the world are they ever going to hear about Jesus? And the irony is some of them were opening their hearts to Jesus. Did you think that all church people are happy about that? Oh, no, they're not. I've gotten phone calls, I won't tell you who from ministers in this county complaining against people that we have going to our church. Doubting my credibility as a godly man because I allow these people in my church. And as disgusting as that whole there goes the neighborhood idea is, it's quite common. This is my opinion. You can take this or leave it. But my editorial opinion is this. You can tell how close a church person is to God's heart by who they rejoice over. Now, if we snagged a political leader or someone with influence or a sports star and they're on our church, we would brag about that. We'd probably put an ad in the paper. If some person who is a notorious failure and they're infamous in town, if that person starts coming because they're at the end, there are no more answers. and they're open their heart to Jesus, that's a dividing line right there. There are going to be two kinds of people. There are some kind of people say, well, I'm not going to that church anymore because I want nice people around me. Then I would say, well, then bye-bye. Tell you a couple of places that you'll fit right in. So I see a couple of things in here.